for our time then this evening. We shall return to that passage that we read in Luke chapter 7. And we're going to look at these verses from Luke chapter 7, verses 36 to 50. And I'm quite sure this is a well-known passage to you all. We find there in verse 40, "And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee." We may well ask the question or answer the question, what is it the Lord Jesus Christ wants to say to Simon when he said, "I have somewhat to say unto thee"? Well, I do believe that what he wants to say to Simon and what he wants to say to us this evening is that he is a forgiving Savior. That's the title I want to give to our meditation this evening. The Forgiving Savior. The Forgiving Savior. And looking upon the Lord to lead us and guide us and bless us, I'd like to meditate afresh upon this portion for our edification, I trust. We didn't read it, but we did last week, just before the passage in verse 34. This was a description that some people give of the Lord Jesus and his ministry. And it was not given to commend him. Rather, it was given to bring him down. And they said, "The Son of Man has come eating and drinking. And ye say, Behold, a gluttonous man and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners." But here we find that the Lord Jesus Christ was not just a friend to publicans and sinners, but he was also a friend to Pharisees. And Pharisees were religious people. They were zealots. They were so keen to observe the law of God that they added to the law of God in order that they might keep the law of God. As I said, we want to meditate upon this passage here, and I have three brief headings that I wish to highlight with you. The first heading I've entitled is quite simply coldness. Coldness. Here we have Cool Simon. I hope the heading will become clear to you as we go through it, but that's the first heading. We have here coldness, illustrated by the behavior of Simon the Pharisee. We always seek, when we look at biblical characters, we always seek to be open and honest and to give them credit where credit is due. And we will not depart from that procedure here. We will give Simon some credit. He doesn't come across well in this passage, but there is something noteworthy in his behavior. He was one who did, in some sense, receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us remind ourselves that the Pharisees traditionally were ones who did not accept him. And they would have nothing to do with him. And they hounded him. And we've noticed that even in the early part of Luke's Gospel that we have been going through. But here was Simon. He was willing in some sense to open up his home and to invite him for a meal. And that in itself is worth noting. It is praiseworthy. Simon was not like all the other Pharisees. He did not completely and utterly reject the Lord Jesus. We can tell, obviously, by what transpires, that he had no real knowledge of the gospel and of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is true. But at least he opened his doors. At least he welcomed him, in some sense. At least he'd give him some food. At least he was, in some sense, hospitable towards the Savior. But that is all really that we can say in Simon's favor, we're inclined to believe. Because here is one who had some outward respect and acknowledgement of the Lord Jesus. But there was something missing, something fundamental, something elementary, something that is required. What is it? He had no inward love towards the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is eminently displayed by the behavior of Simon the Pharisee. When he invited Christ to his home, to his abode, he did not extend to Christ the normal civil courtesies or respect. Jesus highlights that later on in the parable, or when he begins to describe the woman. In verse 44, "Seest thou this woman? I entered thine house. Thou givest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou givest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet, my head with oil. Thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment." These are the kind of things that anyone would do to any guest that came to their house. These were normal things. We wouldn't do them necessarily in our time, in our climate, but it was common, it was ordinary, it was natural, it was expected of any guest that they would receive these things from their host. But Jesus got no feet washing, no kiss, no oil whatsoever. He was there, but only there, as it were. It was there maybe as a grudge, or maybe to find out about him. But there was no real love towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone has said, and how true it is, he took Christ into his home, but he didn't take him into his heart. Into his home, but not into his affections. Into his home, but not in his heart. He did not love him in any sense. If you're remembering what we looked upon on an earlier occasion in Luke chapter 7, verse 6, we're told of the centurion who didn't want the Lord Jesus Christ to come to his house. Why did he not want him to come to his house? He didn't want him to come to his house because he didn't think he was worthy to receive Christ. But here is one who thought that he was worthy, but he didn't receive him into his heart. Whereas the centurion had faith. The centurion believed that all Jesus had to do was to say the word and his servant would be healed. This was not the experience of Simon the Pharisee. Before we press on, friends, there is a lesson that I must press upon you. It is very possible to have a decent form of religion, or Christianity in fact, and yet know nothing of the gospel of God's grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. As the story unfolds, it's clear and evident that Simon, the religious man, the Pharisee, he knew nothing of being justified by faith. He knew nothing of the grace of God. He knew nothing of forgiveness of sins. He knew nothing of that joy, that wonder of having one's sins forgiven and of being right with the living God. He was a stranger to it with all his religion, yet he knew nothing of this. It's obvious and clear. He knew nothing of real life-changing Christianity. He knew nothing of that relationship where one depends and looks to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was one who was full of his own religion, his own works, his own doings. And he thought little of Christ. And he knew nothing of that glorious, wonderful experience of having one's sins forgiven. Indeed, all our psalms tonight are along that theme of having forgiveness. The psalmist knew it. He wrote many psalms because of it. He was a great sinner himself, David, but he knew forgiveness of sins, and therefore he was able to write these psalms, and we're able to sing them, and we're able to rejoice in them, because, friends, we know ourselves to be sinners. But we know that we have a forgiving Savior. But this man, with all his religion, with all his going to the synagogue, and all his going to the temple, and all what he knew of the scriptures, he didn't know this reality. And friends, we must ask ourselves this question this evening. Are we strangers to the reality of having our sins forgiven? Oh, we might talk about the doctrines of Christianity. We might talk about church history. We might talk about Presbyterianism. We might talk about all of these things, but if we don't know the joy of having our sins forgiven, if we don't know what it's like to be reconciled to God, then we are a stranger to these things. And we might suddenly be like just Simon the Pharisee. We know that he didn't really know much about the Lord Jesus. Verse 39 tells us, "Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it," that is, the woman being extravagant over the Lord Jesus, "he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him." He didn't even really believe he was a prophet. He thought that Jesus was ignorant of this woman and of her former life. That's how ignorant Simon the Pharisee was of Christ. Friends, are we ones who are just like Simon? Cold. We don't have that heart relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We may have a form of Christianity. We may have the outward shell, but we don't have the inward reality. Well, maybe that is our case tonight. Well, we come before you and we tell you there is hope. Is this not why we preach these words to you? Is this not why these words are in the Word of God? Because Jesus Christ is the forgiving Savior. He's the one who forgives people like Simon the Pharisee. And we only hope that Simon had his eyes opened. We cannot tell. But we only hope that this wonderful experience that he had when he had Christ in his home, and where he got a glorious and a wonderful lesson from Christ, that truly it would have benefited his heart. And that upon reflection we hope that he came to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, second heading I've got is devotion. We've gone from coldness, and now, friends, we've gone to devotion, and we see that in this lady, who is truly an active lady. We may well wonder about the situation here, but it was common in Palestine at this time when Jesus ministered, that when people were invited to eat, it was, in some sense, an event that would be open to passers-by. Because of the hot climate, they wouldn't go to dinner that we would go to dinner today. It would be open, and they would be reclining. The table would be in front of them, and they would be reclining towards it with their feet behind. And the place, in some sense, would be open, and passers-by could see what's going on and hear the conversation on occasions. And this lady heard that Jesus was being entertained, and she made her way there. We don't know much about her. In fact, we know very little about her. We don't know, and we haven't been told about her conversion. But it's very important for us to realize, as we shall meditate upon it later on, that by this time, when she came to the Lord Jesus, when she came to that dinner, she was converted. She wasn't converted here. She had been previously converted. And what she was doing was quite simply displaying the fact that she had a wonderful experience with Christ. And we see all her devotion. We have read about it. All that she did. She couldn't do enough for the Lord Jesus Christ. Simon did the very minimum. She went over the top, washing his feet, drying his feet, anointing him, doing all the things that Simon should have done. She did it. And she was an active woman, full of devotion, full of love and full of devotion towards the Lord Jesus Christ. A truly an active lady. And we may well wonder, why was she like this? Why was she like this? And we would ask ourselves the question, how can we get people in our congregations to be just like this woman here? Surely we would love if Christians would display their devotion in not necessarily exactly the same way, we're not saying that, but that they would show their devotion towards the Lord Jesus Christ in some tangible manner. Well, we could preach about a sense of duty. We could impress upon the Christians that they are to be devoted and consecrated to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we could tell them it is a sense of duty. This is what you should do. You belong to the Lord Jesus. We could also impress upon them the fear of punishment if they don't. Or we could express it in another way. We could tell them that those who lay themselves out for the Lord Jesus will be rewarded. Yes, friends, we do believe that there will be rewards for believers who are devoted to the Lord Jesus and who devote their lives to Him. And we're not talking about eternal life, because eternal life is a gift, and the Christian has that gift now. But on that great day, we do believe that Christ will openly acknowledge those who have displayed their devotion and their active service towards Christ. Well, we could use these arguments, but none of them work like the argument of love. This lady did what she did because she loved the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what motivated her. This is what enabled her to search out and to find the Savior and to do what she did. It was because she loved the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will find, it doesn't matter where you go, it doesn't matter what denomination you're in, it doesn't matter what assembly you're in, it doesn't matter in whatever company you'll gather yourselves in, you will find that the one who loves the Lord Jesus Christ will be the one who is most active, who's the one who's most devoted, and who will be the most useful. It's that one who loves. This is what motivated her. This is what filled her heart with love and joy and was willing to be extravagant towards our Savior. It was because she loved Him. Oh, friends, do we know anything of this? Oh, Christian, ask yourself, look at that one who displayed his love towards you. Have you no love towards him? We hope that we can say we have some love. But we only have love towards him because he has first loved us. And friends, he didn't hide his love. He didn't hide his love under a bushel, as it were. Oh, he displayed that love. That love was all around his life and his ministry. All that he did was fashioned and energized by love towards his people. Go to the cross, there you'll see his love. Oh, you'll see it. Oh, that he emptied himself. Oh, that he did all that he did in order that people might be saved. In order that they might have their sins forgiven. In order that they might have eternal life. There the Lord Jesus Christ displayed his love to the fool. And this is what happened to this lady here. She was just responding to that love. And nothing was too much for her. Simon must have been looking at her, wondering, why is she doing that? Well, the answer is clear. She loved the Lord Jesus Christ. And there, friends, grateful love is a motivator. Grateful love will get us going. Grateful love will get us to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Like nothing else will. Oh, the preacher could harp on about our duties. The preacher could talk about fear of punishment. The preacher could talk about a reward, but nothing will motivate a person unless they love that person. And this is what she was like. She was full of love towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, if that is true, and it is, my third heading is love. It is love. And we want to ask ourselves this very simple question that I'm sure you can answer yourself. Why did she love Christ? Why did she love Christ? Multitudes were rejecting him. Multitudes would think nothing of him. Multitudes saw no beauty, no glory in him. Multitudes would do nothing for him. But she loved him. Why? The answer is clear, friends. She had an experience. And what was her experience? Her experience was that her sins, which are many, they were forgiven. The slate was completely wiped clean. And friends, she was a notable sinner. She was a lady of the night. It doesn't say that, but it is implied. She was a lady who broke the seventh commandment on many, many occasions. And as we've said, we don't know about her conversion. But we do know this. Because in some sense, every Christian's conversion is exactly the same. And what is it? What happened to her? Well, she must have heard the gospel. One commentator maintains that she was one who heard that universal gospel invitation that Christ issued at the end of Matthew chapter 11. That come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And we know that that gospel invitation was given around Capernaum. And this is where we believe this happened. Now, whether that's right or not, it doesn't really matter. But the clear thing that does matter is she must have heard the gospel. And she must have heard the gospel from the Lord Jesus Christ. And she must have heard a gospel invitation. However that gospel invitation came, she heard, come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And what's more, she just didn't suddenly just hear a gospel invitation. She just didn't simply hear Christ preach. She responded. She actually came to the Lord Jesus. She believed. That was it. We're not going to oversimplify it, but that is it. She came to that realization that she was a hell-deserving sinner. She knew that she had broken God's law. Primarily, this was her pet sin. This was her darling sin. And despite all the pleasure she might have got from it, she knew that she was, in some sense, deficient. And when she heard Christ preach, oh, her conscience was pricked. Oh, she knew she wasn't right. And Christ did not condemn her. Instead, he issued that invitation, "Come unto me. I have not come to destroy men's lives." Maybe she heard that also. "I have not come to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give my life a ransom for many." Maybe she heard that. What else? "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick." Whatever she heard, it hit her heart, and she believed. When multitudes didn't believe, when multitude thought, "Oh, it's not for me, it's for someone else," she said, "This is for me." And she believed. What a wonderful experience for her. And what's more, she had a felt sense that her sins indeed were forgiven. It was no mere words with her. Paul talks about the gospel coming in the power and in the demonstration of the Spirit. That's what happened to her. Here was this sinner up to her neck in sin. Everyone knew, "Oh, it's her. It's her. Look at her. She's a great sinner." But she heard the gospel and she saw a great Savior. And she believed. She knew that this man would forgive her. She knew that this man could forgive sins. He had power on earth to forgive sins. She knew that he was more than a prophet. Simon didn't think he was even a prophet. But here, this woman, with all her sin and with all her ignorance, she heard the truth. She believed it. She came to Christ. And what's more, the great burden that she had, it rolled away, gone forever. That's why she came forth and sought the Lord Jesus. That's why she lavished her love upon him, because she had a felt sense that her sins were forgiven and that she was right with God, and all that that entails was hers. Friends, why is it we're not like this woman? Why is it? Could it be that we don't have that felt sense that our sins are forgiven? Maybe our sins are not forgiven. And that's why we must seek the Lord. That's why we must call out unto him. Oh, let us not put up with second-hand faith or second-hand religion. Let us be like this woman here. Let us know the joy of being right with God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And friends, if you have peace with God, that will manifest itself. It will change your life. Behold, what does the Bible say? Any man who's in Christ is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And it was new for her. Here was the lady of the night, and she was seeking the Savior in that she might love him. And you notice, friends, in verse 50, she gets a wonderful assurance. "Thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace." Thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. If she came before with joy in her heart, And if she was going to be extravagant and lavish her love upon the Lord Jesus Christ before, how do you think she left that dinner party when she heard that words from the Lord Jesus? Thy faith has saved thee. Oh, you can imagine she went around the street jumping with joy. Oh, the Savior has told me himself. I've heard the very word of God myself. My sins are forgiven. If she knew the joy before, there was a double portion now. It's very important too that we might realize she was not saved because of her love. Don't let anyone tell you that. What does verse 47 talk about? Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. The very fact that she was forgiven, she displayed it by her love towards the Lord Jesus. It was not that she loved the Lord Jesus and then her sins were forgiven. No. Rather, her love was the effect of her forgiveness, not the cause. As the parable that Jesus tells Simon makes it abundantly clear. In verse 41, there was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answers correctly, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And that was the experience of the woman. She knew she was up to her neck in sin. But Jesus, by his free grace, sovereign grace, had wiped all her sins away. And she knew new life, reconciled, restored. Her life given back to her. She could turn her back on her life of sin. And she showed that indeed new life had come into her by expressing her love towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, as we rise up and as we leave this service this evening, never forget that we have a forgiving Savior. That's the Savior we proclaim to you tonight. You may well be like Simon, cold and cool and indifferent and religious. Jesus forgives sinners as such. You might be like this woman, or you might not be one who has broken the seventh commandment, but you've certainly broken all the other commandments. None of us have kept the commandments. And in some sense, we might just be exactly like her, sinking in sin. Well, there is a forgiving Savior. There is a remedy. And you must do exactly what she did. Believe upon him. For, as he says, thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. It wasn't our love that saved her. It was because she believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is the great message of Christianity, of the Bible, of the gospel. We have a forgiving Savior who will forgive all who come to him. Therefore, let us not rest. Let us come to him. And let us know that joy that this woman experienced as she met the forgiving Savior.